Jesus, we trust once again your promise that when we gather together as your people, as your church, that you are here with us. So we trust, Jesus, that you're here, that you are present in a special way right now. And this is all ordinary, just eating and talking and sitting around in a room, but we trust that because your Spirit is here, because you've promised to be with us, that it's more than that. And so we pray, Lord Christ, we offer up this ordinary time, this ordinary fellowship and discussion, and we pray that we would fill it with your own life, with your word, with your truth, with your love. And that because you're with us, Jesus, our desires would be changed, that our lives would be changed, and that this community would be changed. We can't do this ourselves, but we submit ourselves to you and pray, come Holy Spirit, come King Jesus, and change us. We can't do it on our own. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, friends, the work that we're going to be doing together tonight and in the next few weeks is not a one-off. It's not just another interesting set of ideas that we've thought of to talk about. We're really laying the foundations in these weeks for bigger work that I hope that we're doing as a church for months and even years to come. So the things that we're going to talk about tonight are simple, but they're essential, and I think a lot of things have gotten in the way of us seeing them clearly. So I'm going to share just a few things, and you've got your outline, and it's got kind of a narrative explanation on the back. I'm not going to talk for long, but I hope that what I'm going to say is going to set up, again, not just our work tonight, but our work for a long time in the future. So the question we're asking is, what does it mean to be a Christian? When we think about that question, one of the ways that we often talk about being a Christian, we talk about believing in Jesus. But what does it mean to believe in Jesus? On your outline, you've got a bunch of different scripture references. I'm not going to dig deep into each one of those tonight because I'm only going to talk for about 15, maybe 10 minutes. But the first one I am going to dig into a little bit. So I'm going to start with a story from John chapter 6. I think it speaks to what it means to believe in Jesus. So in John chapter 6, we find Jesus massive popularity, right? Like, he's bigger than the Beatles. Everywhere he goes, you get into situations where people are digging holes through roofs to get to him. He cannot anymore travel into populated areas because he's been healing people from diseases and preaching incredible truth, and so the crowds are just crushing. So he starts to go to these deserted places to get a little bit of space. The people don't care. They follow him anyway. So 5,000 plus people follow him into the wilderness with no food to eat. They just keep following him anyway, and he feeds them miraculously. But in the night, he leaves them kind of secretly and disappears. Well, the next morning, these folks, they are so keen to follow him that they chase him, they scatter, they go looking for him, and they cross land and sea, Sea of Galilee, to find him. And when they finally catch up with him, they're like, Jesus, where'd you go? You know, we thought we had a thing going here. Why'd you leave? And he says, you're right to follow me, but you're following me for the wrong reasons. And then he starts to say crazy things. He says, in a whole bunch of different ways, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have anything to do with me. And they're sort of like, we don't know what to do with this man. Obviously, to us, it doesn't sound totally insane because we take communion every week and we have a vision for what he was talking about. But they didn't have a clue what he was talking about. The Jewish people, they weren't even supposed to eat the blood of animals in their food. And he's talking about drink my blood. And so they all start to leave. The crowds dissipate. Jesus doesn't say, stop, everybody come back. Let me explain the Eucharistic mystery to you. He lets them walk away. But what he does say, he turns to his closest followers, the disciples, and he says, are you guys going to leave too? And they say, where can we go? You are the one who has the words of life, and we have come to believe that you are the Holy One sent from God. And so the question here is, why were the disciples able to stay when everybody else left? Those people believed in Jesus in the way that we mean believing in Jesus a lot of times. When we say, I believe in Jesus, on some level we mean, I believe he existed. He's a person who was there a long time ago, and he did all the stuff that the Bible says that he did. Those people were all certain of that. That's why they were there. They had seen it with their own eyes. They believed in that sense 100%. But when he started to say things that they couldn't track with, they were gone. But the disciples did not stay because they understood what Jesus was saying. They were just as lost when he said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," as the crowds were, but they were able to stay, and they tell us why. Because they had come to believe that he was the Holy One sent from God. So here's the difference between the crowds and the disciples. Not that they believed that he was a real person or because they believed that he was powerful. They all believed that. But the crowds were there asking the question, can this Jesus help us get what we want? Good things. Can he help us get rid of the Romans? Can he help us get food? Can he help us win? Can he help us be whole? But the disciples were no longer simply asking the question and evaluating Jesus, can he help me? They had come to believe that he was Lord, and so they were just going to follow him no matter what happened going forward. So the upshot here is the deep truth that when we ask the question, who is Jesus? The answer is, well, Jesus is Savior and Lord. Jesus is King, right? That's what Christ means, that he's King, and we're invited to follow him as King. So, this question, what does it mean to be a Christian? We get to the end of Jesus' ministry in this Matthew 28 moment, and he says, this is the marching order for the whole church, go and make disciples of the whole world, teach them to all the things that I've commanded you. Essentially, go live out the stuff that I've taught you to do. And so, essentially, he's saying, I want you, all of you people who are following me as King, to reorient your whole lives around me. And that sounds so overwhelming and impossible, doesn't it? Like, that sounds totally impossible. Jesus wants to be involved in everything, every decision, every part of my life. It sounds suffocating. But the truth is, it's good news. It's good news because wherever Jesus is Savior, wherever he's Lord, salvation springs up. Wherever he's in charge, there is healing. And there's no part of our lives he does not want to heal and restore and to make whole and new. The very fact that he is in charge is a big part of what brings healing and salvation to any parts of our lives. So as Christians, we are people who have not merely seen in Jesus something that we believe will help us. Like, very often, Jesus in popular Christianity is a little bit like icing on a cake, right? It's like, I already know what I want. I've got a plan for my life. But if I add a little Jesus to the top, it'll be a little sweeter. I can be a little safer, a little more respectable, a little happier. But Jesus isn't icing. Jesus is yeast. He's something that comes in and transforms the whole loaf from top to bottom, makes it alive, makes it something new, right? So this Jesus, as a little power in my pocket, Jesus' sidekick, just simply isn't something he's offering us. It's not something that's on the table, but it's often how we approach him, as if the question of belief was the question of whether or not he could help, when in fact what he's offering is to be our Savior by being our King. So he's inviting us to reorient our lives around him. But that's not so easy to do. Now, listening to what I'm saying, it would be easy to hear me saying, we just need to be better Christians and we need to do a better job, right? And you might say, steeped in the Protestant tradition as we are, that that sounds a lot like works righteousness. And you would be right to throw up signal flags at that moment. But so this is what's so important about tonight as a foundation for what's going forward. It's the truth that because God loved us while we were still sinners, Christ gave his life for us. This invitation to reorient our lives around Jesus it's not a call to come and earn something from God. The deep truth is that if we belong to him, he has made us his children. He could not love us anymore. And so this work of reorienting our lives around Jesus isn't something that we do to get anything from him any more than my kids obeying me is something they do to get my love. No, they already have my love. But we're called by God to align our lives with who we already are, his children, precisely because he loves us. So he calls us to follow him for the same reason that a good parent invites a child to do things so that they'll grow into maturity because of love. My kids, it's funny, I've told this a few times and now there's one in the room. But since they were very little, like, I didn't have to teach them what the good life was, right? Like, they were born knowing what the good life is. The good life is to watch screens all the time, to eat sugar and nothing but sugar, and to never go to bed, right? Like, that does not have to be explained. And here I come, and I'm asking them to trust me that actually going to bed, needing vegetables, and almost never looking at a screen is better. And that makes me seem crazy, right? That seems nuts. It doesn't make any sense. But if they've experienced enough of my love and enough of the fact that I'm trustworthy, then I'm just asking them to trust me. Try it. Try going to bed on time. Try stepping away from the screen. Try eating the broccoli. And you won't see it on the first round, on the first rep. But if you do all the things you want to do, you're going to end up a puddle on the floor, right? I'm going to have to scrape you up. But if you do the things that I'm asking you to do, you'll find that you're actually better for it, that you feel better, that you are better. And after you do that, if you trust me 100 times, 1,000 times, you may actually begin to believe that the broccoli is good and that going to bed is good and that getting off the screen is good. Maybe not that one, right? That's too hard to believe. It's the same with us and God. Like, this call to discipleship is an invitation to practice loving the things that God loves over and over again until we actually do love those things. We don't already love them. Sin's in the way, and we live in a broken world that's been teaching us to love the wrong things our entire lives. But he's calling us to love the things that he loves, not because we have to, not because he won't love us if we don't, but as a good parent, he's inviting us into the better way, into the better life. So what Jesus is talking about isn't what's required. It is the new, better life that he has made possible for us, that we get to live. Saying, do I have to do that, is like being cured of blindness and saying, do I have to open my eyes now? But even so, our world and our hearts are so broken that it's almost impossible for us to do this alone. And so the work of discipleship is something that we're empowered to do through the Holy Spirit in community around God's word, right? Like, it's almost impossible to do it ourselves. So this is the work that we have come together to do. This is why we're making a little space in our lives together, because on our own, good luck. You're just going to love whatever the world is teaching you to love. But we have a better opportunity to love Jesus and what he loves, to practice it over and over again. And so this is an argument, week in and week out, for the truth that discipleship is intentional, and frankly, it's hard work, but it's all about grace. It's not about works at all. And it's something that we're called to do together. That's what we're here to do, to practice loving and to make a habit of loving Jesus and what he loves, and to get a bunch of reps in until it sticks. So, you have a handout. On it, there are some questions. I don't know if this is the right number of questions or not, but they are meant to allow you to work through some of the things I just shared together. And there's even a little, like, summary, kind of what I just said that you can come back to. So I'm going to invite you at the tables, as you're able to build trust with each other, to work through these questions together. And then there's homework, something to think about as we head into the week. I trust that God's at work in this, that he's at work in me, that he's at work in you, and as we do this over time, we will see transformation. But in the weeks ahead, we're going to build on this idea that God's inviting us to reorient our lives around him because he loves us, right? Like, if you read any of Paul's epistles, it's like, go, like, this is who you are in Christ, so now go live in alignment with it, right? That's the story. So, Lord Jesus, help us do these things. Bless our conversation as we turn towards you together. We trust that you're here. Amen. All right, get to talking.